He says, whoever believed church would do be like this, man. This is crazy. Welcome, Desert Sky Baptist Church, Pastor Dominic Grimaldi, coming to you live stream, live radio, audio, way above my pay grade, all this stuff. The only thing I know is I don't see nobody in the pews, and that's killing me, man. But at the end of the day, God is sovereign, and we're thankful that we can bring to you this message of hope, the gospel of Jesus Christ. I always want to thank the production team. I want to thank Taylor and Chief, and I want to thank Gene and Ashley. And let me just pray for us as we navigate through these texts this morning. We're going to be talking about the book of Nahum when we eventually get there, not a well-studied book. Let me pray for us. Dear Lord, we love you and honor you. It's an honor, Lord, to just be able to bring church, even at this time. And we just pray, Lord, that you can encourage the people of God, and maybe, Lord, through the outreach that we have in the production and the airwaves, wherever this goes, maybe, Lord, somebody can hear the message and get saved. That's what this is about. Lord, we thank you again for the opportunity to preach and teach your word. Help this pastor, Lord, just to be able to cut the scriptures straight, Lord, to encourage, to challenge, and to hopefully and prayerfully bring salvation. And all God's people in Jesus' name said, amen. Praise the Lord. Okay, so I have been told by my chief production guy, Chief, that I can't come down when I read the scriptures. So I'm just giving them up and letting you know that usually I like to come down and interact a little bit. So I won't be able to do that this morning. But once I'm done with the scriptures, then it's fair game. Then I'm getting on the horse, so to speak. So what I want to do is, you remember that, you know, John the Baptist is an interesting guy. I mean, he had a ministry that he would always be kind of second fiddle. He wasn't worried about the top gun because obviously he was the one that was going to speak about the upcoming Savior, Jesus Christ. And I think about the Baptist, and I want to talk a little bit about him in here. We go to the third chapter of Matthew. So here's my plight this morning. I'm going to go to Matthew, I'm going to go to Genesis, and then I'm going to wind up in Nahum. And we're going to try to tie this all together if I can. Sometimes I have so many loose ends, it's hard to tie them together. But I'm going to try my best this morning. And under a mandate from Chief, I'm going to stay behind here as I go to the third division of Matthew. I just want to read a few verses here. And then once I read the verses, Chief, I can run around, right? Okay, he's giving me the okay. But let me read the verses starting in the third chapter of Matthew, the seventh verse. But when he, John the Baptizer, when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warns you to flee from the wrath to come?" I want to just stop there. Notice this preacher here. When did I ever call you a brood of vipers? I mean, this, and you can talk about preaching here. This guy, John the Baptizer, he is definitely a preacher we don't see preachers like this. But anyway, he calls the Pharisees and the Sadducees, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not suppose that you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I say to you that from these stones, God is to raise up children to Abraham. The axe is already laid at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that does not bear fruit is cut down and thrown into what? Fire. As for me, I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, and I am not fit to remove his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Now listen to this. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clear his threshing floor, and he will gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. This is a message for the ages. This is a true gospel message. John the Baptizer is not playing no games. He's letting you know that when the Mighty One comes, he will separate basically the wheat from the tares. Now, Matthew was one of the better expositors when we get to the book of Nahum. He speaks about God. Now get this. He speaks about God as divine warrior. And when we get to Nahum, we'll see this theological implication there. But look at these verses. John is depicting Jesus as divine warrior, right? And it is here, as Matthew concludes, that John sees Jesus as the warrior for Israel. He's the warrior for Israel. Look at the language. John calls the Pharisees and the Sadducees a brood of vipers. He tells them the axe is ready to come down hard. This is a message that we've kind of lost today. We want to be challenged by this text. We don't want to be playing around with Christianity. We don't want to be playing around, is somebody truly saved or not? There's no sitting on the fence. And here John is calling the religious leaders of the day, Taylor, I love it, you brood of vipers. Who has taught you about the wrath that is to come? You need to bring forth repentance. My question always is to me first, are we bringing true fruits of repentance? And this is what the Bible says. See, I'm going to get there. But see, a lot of people today, and it's a shame for people preaching this stuff, people will just say, well, say a prayer and do this and you're okay. No, that's not what John the Baptizer is saying. He's not saying that. You need to bring fruit of repentance, and he's calling them again a brood of vipers. So we think that we got this easy by just reciting some prayer, and that's not what John the Baptizer is saying here at all. In fact, John depicts that there is one coming that if you don't bear fruits of repentance, look, Taylor, Ashley, he says you'll be thrown in unquenchable fire. I mean, unquenchable. Where the worm will never die. And this is a message for the ages. And we can see John's reading on this. Now, let me give you the context. It's important. Israel was being oppressed by the Roman government, were they not? Whom the Pharisees and the Sadducees were in cahoots. And John sees Jesus as the deliverer. As the deliverer for Israel. And basically delivering them from the oppression of the Roman government. John is saying both to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, despite your ancestry, despite that you are, you know, come from, you know, the line of Abraham or whatever, he says, despite that, you need to repent. He says, you need to repent. This is an appropriate message, but here's the question. Now, here's the question we want to ask. I want you to keep this in your watch pocket. Here's the question. Was John, now I want to say this right, fully seeing the scope of Jesus' ministry? Now, John's a prophet. We know that. In fact, where do I get this? When John went to prison, Matthew 11, he sent word to Jesus and said, is it you or should we look for another? And Jesus answered him straight from Isaiah 61. And he said like this. He said, the blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor of the gospel preach to them. And Jesus depicts in that same section, blessed is he who does not take offense in me. In other words, here's what Jesus is telling John. He's in prison. He figures that Jesus was going to come and relieve them from Roman oppression. But Jesus says, eventually I'm going to defeat the powers of the world. But first, Jesus came to bring the message of salvation. for Jew and Gentile alike. And this is the message that continues now until he comes back. So here, because I would figure, here I am, I'm the forerunner for Christ, and I'm getting Christ on the scene, and I wind up in the can. And I wind up locked down. So John must be saying, Gene, he's saying, man, here I am, I'm locked down. Something ain't right. Should I look for another? And Jesus says, no. John, you know. Let me quote Isaiah 61. Yes, I am going to defeat the enemies of God for sure. But first, I'm going to bring salvation. What a God. What a God. And here is what we see here in this text. We know John is a prophet. He's a man called of God. Now, what scholars call this progressive revelation. As John went along in his God-ordained ministry, he now understood that his preaching was far-reaching. His preaching will not only destroy any government that opposes God, Roman or Babylonian or whatever government it is, but it's a far-reaching message because first, Christ came to save. What a picture, Miss Ashley. We got a God who came to save. If I was God, I told you I'd come back 6'2", tatted down, and I'd be killing everybody. But God here has come to save. And that's a message for the ages. Because you know what, Chief? You know what, Gene? None of us, me first, deserve salvation. And here, as John goes into prison, and we know John is going to get beheaded. He's going to get his head chopped off. So again, Jesus came for Jew and Gentile alike for salvation. Scholars again call this progressive revelation. And why it's a far-reaching text? Because John's message also includes what? The downfall of Satan. 1 Timothy 2:26, Miss Ashley, it depicts by the preaching of the gospel, people may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, being held captive by him to do his will. Listen, if you are not a Christian today, the Bible says you're being held captive by the snare of the devil. I mean, that's a serious charge. If you are not a Christian today, you are in captivity and in the snare of the devil. And the only thing, Miss Ashley, do you want me here, Taylor? Am I out of the way? Okay. The only thing, Miss Ashley, is that only because of God's grace are we now taken out of the captivity of the enemy. So we want to be thankful for this salvation. Gene, I mean, that's victory, is it not? You see, Jesus' mission, as Motyer insists, is not war against the Romans, but holy war against Satan. Now, again, let me say this. Nobody's opposite of Satan. God is God. The opposite of Satan, we know scripturally, is Michael the Archangel. But at the end of the day, God in Christ is here for his people. And we actually fight the war through the Spirit of God. We're fighting the war now. We're bringing the gospel. And the gospel is able to transform people from death to life. And this is a far-reaching message that the baptizer is preaching. And why I'm opening here, we'll try to line it up as we go. Now, the victory was complete in the crucifixion and resurrection and ascension of Christ that basically put the proverbial nail in the coffin of our enemy. This is where John's message rightly landed, but for Christ it began with salvation for Jew and Gentile alike, not just deliverance from Roman oppression. I can't say this enough because now I got to go back and be stationary. So, because I got to read scriptures again and I can't walk around. But I can't say this enough. Salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is nothing to do with you and who you are. It don't matter. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, they had all the right genealogies and this and that. At the end of the day, God is here to release captives. And if you are not a Christian, you're in captivity to the devil. And that's just a serious charge, something we need to think about. We need to contemplate. You know, this is not a pansy gospel. Doesn't matter if there's no chairs, people in the chairs. We know that this is going over. We want to preach the right message. Let's go to the mighty book of Genesis. Must give you the context before I speak here. And then the best is I can't come down. So I want to stay here. Let me give you the context. Because remember, my plight is I want to get to Nahum. One of the minor prophets, and chief is sending me this way. Am I back in? Okay, I was out, but now I'm in. Okay, let me take a deep breath. Let me get back on track. I want to talk about Nahum when we get there, but first I want to start in Genesis. Let me give you the context. After the flood, Noah embarked from the ark, and in the process of time, the Bible says he began farming, and he planted a vineyard. Dum-dee-dum-dum, he planted a vineyard, right? Okay. He drank of the wine, and he became drunk. This is what we read in Genesis 9. And he took his clothes off and was naked in his tent. Noah's youngest son, Ham, had seen his father's nakedness and breached his father's honor by telling his brothers. Instead of covering him up like his brothers would, he basically exposed him. In turn, now I want you to hear this, Noah cursed the line of Ham, and one of Ham's son was Cush. So listen, we have a cursed line. Again, Noah planting a vineyard, got drunk, went to his tent, clothes were off, his son came in there, and instead of covering up his nakedness, he went and tell on him. He gave him up, chief, and he went and tell the brothers, and if you read the Bible, the brothers actually walked in backwards so they wouldn't see their father and cover him. And Noah cursed that line. And the line that he cursed was the line of Cush. Now watch this. Go to chapter 10 in Genesis and verse 8. Now watch this. Now Cush became the father of Nimrod. He became a mighty one on the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore, it is said, like Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord. Now watch, the beginning of his kingdom. Listen, man, please hear this. Kingdom. Now, you got to get that. There is two kingdoms. Either you belong to the kingdom of Satan, or you belong to the kingdom of God. And I'm going to show you the kingdom here of the enemy. Now watch this. The beginning of his kingdom, of Nimrod's kingdom, was Babel or Babylon and Erech and Arkad and Calna in the land of Shinar. From that land he went forth into Assyria and built Nineveh and Rehoboth-ur and Kala. And Rezin between Nineveh and Kala, that is a great city. Now, Nimrod here, now get this. Nimrod, you got to get this. According to Hamilton, was the first Assyrian king to rule over both Assyria and Babylon. And we know Assyria, Taylor, listen, we know Assyria and Babylon would later become enemies of Israel. They would both, under God's providence, bring Israel into captivity. This is the progenitor here. And look what it says. Nimrod engaged himself in these huge building projects. Huge building project, as we read that. Now, even though he was power hungry, I want you to hear this. Even though he was power hungry and a warrior in his own right, it was not hidden from God. Verse 9. We know everything that is done in secret will be brought to light. Now, I'm going to give you in a minute, I'm going to introduce the book of Nahum. The reason I introduced this, I wanted to show you John the Baptist's ministry. I wanted to show you that. I wanted to show you Nimrod, who was a mighty hunter before the Lord, meaning the Lord seen everything that he was doing. And we know that he built cities that actually would come against the people of God, right? So now I want to give you the background of Nahum, which we're going to be looking at this morning. Now, from what we read, Nineveh was the capital of Assyria. Now, listen, you guys, if you're guys good readers of the text, what is Nineveh? Anybody read the book of Jonah? Who was Jonah supposed to go preach to? Nineveh, right? He wanted to go preach to Nineveh, but he got in the way. He says, I don't want to go save them dudes. Them dudes are bad actors. But God had a plan. He says, now listen. He says, so in 760 B.C., Taylor, hear this. In Jonah's preaching in 760 B.C., they repented. They repented. But 50 years later, they went back to their own ways, their old ways. So think about what we just discussed in Matthew. Salvation and what, Ashley? Judgment. You cannot be worth your salt as a pastor if you don't preach salvation and judgment. Because that's what John the Baptizer was preaching. Salvation and judgment. And here, the same message here is being preached. Nineveh, through the preaching of Jonah, got basically saved, so to speak. But now they will be judged under Nahum's preaching. Judgment. In fact, now, see, we need to talk about this for a second. We don't want to play with these terms salvation and judgment. The problem is, and maybe this is why we're in this time out right now. The problem is the Bible says there's a wide road. And people say, well, the wide road, that's probably unbelievers. No, that's people who believe that they're believers. Now, this is serious. You don't want to think you're under the umbrella of salvation when you're really, Miss Ashley, not you personally, but when you're really under the umbrella of what? Judgment. Be careful. Be careful. Lest you think you stand, lest you fall. Are you truly under the umbrella of salvation? Or do you think you're under the umbrella of salvation and you're really, Miss Ashley, again, not you, under the umbrella of judgment? That's the message in the gospel. Either you are or you aren't. There's no purgatory. There's no middle of the road. In fact, the Bible says the road to salvation is what, Taylor? It's narrow. And then the Bible says, Gene, and few find it. Few. Micro. That's the term. That's micro. So people say, well, yeah, I'm saved. I know Jesus. But be careful. Make sure you are in the faith. This is a serious charge for all of us. Me first. Let me get back to Nahum. Now, the book opens with a victory hymn, with Yahweh as divine warrior, just like John the Baptist called Jesus divine warrior. Here, Nahum is going to call Yahweh divine warrior. Now, Longman says, in this victory hymn itself, the specific enemy is not named, but the prophet calls the hymn, or the oracle, or the prediction of Nineveh. In the hymn itself, verses 2 to 8, God is extolled as a jealous and avenging God for his people. Listen, man, you got to get this. If you are a people of God, if you are a people of God, if you are in Christ, Taylor, do you know that, listen, man, you got to get this. Do you know that you are being protected by the angel armies, by the God of the universe? Do you understand this language? I mean, God is a protector of his people. We don't deserve that. And I don't think we think about it enough, Taylor. And if you don't, I don't. Well, I mean, if you don't, well, I don't. Whatever. And we don't think about that enough. God is protecting his people if you truly are a people of God. And if you're not faking in the game, because the road is wide. Nineveh was a superpower. We have read their history with Nimrod, right? And here's the thing. God is an avenging God for his people. That's the sum of the message and the message we need to hear. At the end of the day, Nineveh, like every other world power, we've said this before. God knocks them off their throne and puts somebody else up. Whether it's Babylon, whether it's Assyria. My question is, and I said this before, and I say it in fear and trembling. What about America? How much credence are we given to the God of the universe? As we know here, God is able to raise up nations and knock down nations. Right now, nations are vying for power. Who's going to get the vaccine first? Who's going to have more masks? I mean, think about the stuff you watch on TV. I mean, think about what's going on. How this great nation, all great nations right now, have been brought to their knees because of a pandemic. And now it's who can, you know, get the most masks? Who's got the best test? One nation wants to hide it. They want to be the first one. This is what we're up against. But at the end of the day, Miss Taylor, listen, forget about the camera. At the end of the day, think about this. If you are on the side of a living God through the Holy Spirit, it don't matter. Because that kingdom will never end. Nobody's going to knock that kingdom off. No one. And this is now we're going to... So this big, tough Assyria, who at one time, 50 years before, came to repentance. I love the story of Jonah. They even had the cows repenting. They put the cows in sackcloth. But 50 years later, they started to believe their own press reports. My question is, again, we as a country, are we starting to believe our own press reports and thinking that we are so sovereign? We got to be careful. We have to be careful in mindsets like this. Let's go to the book of Nahum, and I got to stay here. First eight verses. Let me get it. Chief, I got to stay here, right? I got to buckle in, Miss Ashley. I got to get like, what do you call them? Car seat? What are them things? Seat belts. I'll be like this in a straitjacket, right? No, I'm only kidding. Okay. Let me just take a breath. The book of Nahum, starting in verse 1. The oracle, or the prediction of Nineveh, period. That's a stark picture. The book of the vision of Nahum, the Elkoshite. Now here comes the hymn. A jealous and avenging God is the Lord. The Lord is avenging and wrathful. The Lord takes vengeance on his adversaries. He reserves or restores up wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger, great in power, and the Lord will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. In a whirlwind and storm is his way, and the clouds are the dust beneath his feet. He rebukes the sea and makes it dry. Listen to this God. He dries up all the rivers. Bashan and Carmel wither. The blossoms of Lebanon wither. Listen, Gene, mountains quake because of him. And the hills, Miss Ashley, dissolve. Indeed, the earth is upheaved by his presence. The world and all the inhabitants in it. Here's the question. Who can stand before his indignation? Who can endure the burning of his anger? His wrath is poured out like the Hebrew language is liquid fire. Think about this God. This is the God. His wrath is poured out like liquid fire. And the rocks are broken up by him. But, listen to this. the Lord is good. A stronghold in the day of trouble. And he knows those who take refuge in him. But with an overflowing flood, he will make a complete end of its sight. And he will pursue his enemies into darkness. Now, man, listen. Listen. You think John the Baptist had a tough message? Look at Nahum. Look at this message. He calls God's wrath liquid fire. That's the Hebrew verbiage there. Now, considering what we are facing in the world today, this will either give you comfort or it's going to make you angry. Basically, God is a savior and a judge. He's a warrior God. This is the same message that the Baptist preached. This section speaks of the whole world being underneath the sovereignty of God, whether it's mountains and clouds. I mean, this is a marismus. The whole world, listen to me, the whole world is under the sovereignty of God. God is sovereign. Hills quake. Clouds disperse. I mean, this is the God. I want to introduce you to the God of the universe. This pandemic that we're involved in, I know it's been, I mean, people are just, man, I hate to see people, I don't know if people can go to jail, that's for sure, because they are bugging out over just, you know, staying in their homes. Gene was telling me yesterday, he went to Home Depot, I don't know what he's doing there, but he went there, and he's telling me about all the people that they just, you know, with each other and hanging out. And I wanted to say, what were you doing there? But then I didn't say that. At least I'm getting the report, right? I can know what to report. I know Taylor goes shopping for the whole Casa Grande. I'm hoping she's keeping a distance. She usually comes in with a mask. And anyway, just to make those things appropriate to what we're talking about, the whole world is underneath the sovereignty of God. He appropriates power in all areas of life. He's the author of life. Now, here's the deal. Listen, if you read about this God, Ashley, where mountains quake, where he rebukes the sea and makes it dry. I mean, think about a God like that. See, God rebukes the sea and makes it dry. Do we realize what type of God we're serving? I told you when Eugene Peterson first opened up a church, I read in one of his books, that when you walked in the sanctuary, it said, beware the God. I mean, look at this language. How could you not beware the God if you're not a believer? See, if you're a believer, you're in Christ. But if not, you're going to have to beware the God. Now, the honor and praise that the God of the universe should be getting is being usurped by 21st century idol worship in the form of human achievement and navel gazing. Now, Gene just said, what the heck is, Gene, navel gazing? What's that? Are you a navel gazer, Gene? He doesn't know. Taylor, are you a navel gazer? She doesn't know either. Chief, Miss Ashley, are you a navel gazer? So you guys want to know, okay, how about if I explain what navel gazing is, then we can ask those questions again. How's that? Let me tell you what navel gazing is. First of all, 21st century idol worship in the form of human achievement and navel gazing. The expression navel gazing is used as an idiom to mean being absorbed in one's own thoughts, feelings, and concern to the exclusion of others. In other words, are you all about yourself? Are you a navel gazer? Now you can't see, guys. Notice like now it's like they don't know what to say. So I'll give my example because maybe people have not heard this example. We're going to have a group picture. Miss Ashley, and we're going to take it later. Who's the first person you're going to look at, Miss Ashley? You, because you're a navel gazer just like me. Taylor, who are you going to look at? You, what? No, she's playing holier than thou. You don't. Who are you going to look at in the picture? She doesn't even want to get on the tape and say her. But I'm going to give her up, her. Because all of us are navel gazers. All of us just care about ourselves. And you know what? That's idol worship. Miss Ashley? Oh, I don't worship idols. You don't? You might be worshiping yourself. And that's where we live in the 21st century of idol worship and navel gazing. And navel gazing. Now that this sounds familiar, Gene, the church is not exempt. As I have mentioned, the church should very well take advantage of this time, this lockdown time, so we can contemplate a world that contains serious evil. But here's the thing, evil is not going to have the last say. We know that. But for the world, they don't look at things that way. They cannot. They are spiritually blind. But we must discern the times. We must be deep thinkers. Listen, John brought the message of destruction if you don't repent. Here, Nineveh at one time repented. Here, Nahum is saying, God is coming down hard against you. Because, yes, you had brought fruit to repentance, but you went back to your old ways. And then we showed the background of that, Nimrod. That's the background of Assyria. And they were a cursed line. Miss Ashley, let me come here. I don't know if I'm out of the line of fire. It don't matter. You notice how God has a people, and if you're in a cursed line, you are cursed. The only way that you are in the line of promise is if you are a Christian. This is large stuff, Miss Ashley. This is no navel gazing. This is looking at God of the universe. And I said it before, beware the God. Listen, you know what Luther said? I haven't said it in a few weeks, Chief. Maybe a few months. If you're going to sin, sin hard. Really. Don't soft stroke this. Don't be on a wide road, man, because you're going to get unquenchable fire. That's what John the Baptist said. You're going to get unquenchable fire. Are you truly a Christian? Not by saying some prayer or repeat after me. Are you showing fruits of repentance? None of this stuff is easy. None of it's easy. As we go here, continuing with Nahum. Evil's not going to have the last say. But you know what God does, Gene? In certain epochs of time, in certain and different methods, God uses things to get His people's attention. Remember, He brought the Babylonians against His people, the Assyrians, the Romans, we started off. He uses things to get people's attention. Please, Miss Taylor, is this a time while we're in this pandemic? Please, Miss Ashley, is this a time that we need to be contemplating where we are as a church? You know, I was speaking to the production group before, and I was saying to them, when God allows us to meet again, how do we know we get everybody back? How do you know that this time has caused people to drift? You know, and then Gene, you know, being Gene, he says, well, maybe we'll get new people. Yeah, that's okay. But what about the people that was with us maybe? And I'm not talking about, listen, I'm not going to get into the doctrine of regeneration because we know only God can save you. But still, as a pastor, we got to care for souls. Only God knows if somebody's saved. But think about here, we're talking about Assyria, we're talking about the Ninevites. At one time, they were under God's blessing, and now they are under God's curse again. John the Baptist, speaking to the religious leaders who thought they were all that in a bag of chips, whatever. The Lord says no, John the Baptist says no, you need to repent. This is a serious message for me first, man. This is not fooling around. This is not like, you know, this is a serious message. The encouragement of this book is that God is for His people. Listen, I'll never get done, but listen to this. If you are a people of God, He's for you, and He's a divine warrior. He doesn't have little angels flying around like this big. I told you, angels are probably 6'8" and buffed up. I mean, if you are on the side of Christ in God by His Spirit, He's protecting you. And we need protection, hence the coronavirus. We need protection. We need divine protection. You know, Taylor was talking to me before about this. You know, she was doing her, I won't tell you how much money she's been making lately, but that's a story. If she wants to tell you, she can. But she was out, you know, she's shopping for people in the community and stuff like that. But she was talking to somebody in the supermarket. Be careful, Taylor, telling me stuff before sermons. So she was talking to somebody in the supermarket, and the lady was saying, I don't need a mask. I just walk around. I believe in God. Yes, okay, we believe in the sovereignty of God. Nobody believes in the sovereignty of God more than this church or this pastor. That's for sure. But at the end of the day, when the devil told Jesus, throw yourself off the temple, what did Jesus say? Don't test the Lord thy God. So the woman told Miss Taylor, I don't need a mask. Listen. God put the government in place. The government is not telling us not to worship right now. They just want the numbers to be small. Eventually those numbers will get bigger. And we're thinking of ways right now of making sure that we can worship again. But we don't want to test the Lord in stuff like this. We need to right now not gather more than 10. Eventually, by God's grace, we'll get back to normal. But you know what? There's no guarantee that we get back to normal. How do we know? How do we know? What are you doing in this time right now? You don't, I mean, I'm preaching in the chairs. I want the congregation that God has asked me to serve in these chairs. Sonny and Donna are there, and I don't know, Harlan's back there with Sue, and Rachel can be anywhere. She's with Miss Ashley. She's here. Steve's family is there. Mary is there. Right now, they're not there, but they're there in my heart. And I want them to hear this message, all of us. This is no, be careful of navel gazing. Don't make this all about you. Because we have an avenging God who is only there for His people. That's the encouragement. God is there for His people. The problem in today's secular world is the same voice that was conveyed by Pontius Pilate to Christ. What is truth? See, today truth is relative, Miss Ashley. There's no one truth. It's relative. But no, the Bible says He is the way, the truth, and the life. The prophet in verse 1 has a heavy burden of truth. He knows that God is vengeful. He knows God is jealous. He knows that God reserves wrath against His enemies. The sentence is let me get that right. I think I got it here. He reserves wrath for His enemies. He stores up wrath for His enemies. What happened on the cross, and basically what's significant about this section, as Longman depicts, is the battle is won before it starts. Nineveh is coming down, and they will come down hard. What happened on the cross of Christ was victory. Not a victory that's forthcoming, a victory that's already been won. Listen, if you are in Christ, that victory is won. We know the song, victory in what? In Jesus. I mentioned this before. Verse 3 depicts that the Lord is slow to anger. He's long of nose. Hebrew is a picture language. His nose, let me tell you what this means. Slow to anger literally means He's long of nose. The Hebrew is a picture language. In other words, His wrath does not flare up quickly. You know when you get mad, your nose turns up? But He's long of nose. I love the Hebrew language. It's a picture. What does it mean to be long of nose? His anger is maintained. It's measured. It's methodical. Barker depicts that though God is patient, He's not weak. God's Hot anger burns against the evildoer, but he's neither fickle nor impulsive. He's calculating. He gave the Amorites 400 years to repent. He's long-nosed, but when he strikes, he strikes. He's calculating. So taking all those components into account, he's slow to anger, yet after all is thought out strategically, he's quick to strike. This is the God we serve. Yes, he's long-nosed, but he's quick to strike. He's in complete control. Look at verse 3. Longnecker reminds us that the Canaanites believed that Baal was a cloud rider and was in complete control of the weather. Look what Nahum says. Who's the real cloud rider that controls the weather and the war? That is the God of the universe. And see, today, so Baal, this made-up God with a little g, is pictured as a cloud rider. But no, it's really God who is. Look at this. God, look at this. Every nation today is vying for control. Gene, am I right? Every nation wants to be a cloud rider. But there's only one, Miss Ashley. Look at verse 4. An interesting passage. In those days, the sea represented what? Let me help you. The sea represented chaos. Remember in the book of Revelation? It says there will be no more what? Sea. No, of course there'll be water, but there'll be no more chaos. But look what it says, Miss Ashley. I think it's verse 4. The Lord rebukes the what? The sea. He dries it up. When the Lord comes, then he makes his appearance. There's no more chaos. This is the God we serve. This is the mighty warrior God we serve. And if you're not a Christian, the axe is getting ready to fall. Oh, we don't hear that too much. Yes, but John the Baptizer says, if you do not show fruits of repentance, the axe is ready to what? Come down. And here, the axe is coming down on Nineveh. And that's the picture here. God rebukes the sea. Now look at these. Now look at verse 4. Notice what he uses. Bashan. Bashan is modern day Syria. Carmel and Lebanon. They were areas of great vegetation. But when God the warrior appears, nature falls apart. You see that? These were highly vegetative areas. But when the presence of God, it just falls apart. You know what I want to do? Here's what I want to do. I could have did this. I want to show you how big God is, man. Because if you are not trusting in God, you are trusting in some little idol. Some little idol. My question is, me first, how much do we study this God? How much do we read our word? How much do we pray? How much? If this is your God, the God that you love in Christ, who died for you, how many times a day do you pray to Him? How many times do you read His Word? I'm Miss Ashley, I'm the farthest from a legalist. But you know what? At the end of the day, you have to bring fruits for repentance. You have to live that life to show you're really a Christian. You can say you're a Christian, but you can be on that wide road. That's serious stuff. My time is running down, so I gotta quicken up here. Who would believe 7 weeks ago we would just listen to this word I use? This doesn't look like a word I was used. Look at how I got my message. I mentioned this. Who would believe 7 weeks ago we were just merrily living our life? But we never know. Just like the second coming, you never know. And if you're not a Christian, you never know. Ready? You don't know when the axe is going to fall. That's the question. That's why Paul depicts that nature is groaning, waiting for the redemption of God's people, so nature can get back to normal. Eventually, God's ultimate victory in Christ will bring eternal stability to this world. Look at verse 5. The real instability is when one comes into the presence of God. Mountains quake because of him. Hills dissolve. The earth is upheaved in his presence. See, do we really believe that? Do we really believe that? That if God showed his presence right now, even the mountains will come down. See, Miss Ashley, maybe we don't believe in a big God. This is what this is showing you. Are you on a wide road? That's the question. This is the... Listen, Assyria is going down. They are going down. Nineveh will be going down. Mountains shake, hills melt, the earth is laid waste. Mountains in Israel represented stability. Remember, they would say the mountain of God. See, mountains represented stability. But you know what this is showing? There's only one stability, and that's in Christ. Because the mountains are going to come down. Please hear that. I know I'm excited, but this is important stuff. We need to know this. What other nations today is God angry with? See, he's a loving God, Ashley. We know that. He sent his son to die for his people. We know that. But he's also, I'm showing you the other side, he's also, even though he's long of nose, but he will bring the axe down. What nations is he fed up with right now? What nations have just spit in his face for these many years? That's a question. That's a question. It's a serious question. And it's one that we need to ask. If you're not in Christ, you will not be able to endure his burning anger, this liquid fire in verse 6. But you know what? Despite this, God saves his people. He cares for his people. That's where we must take solace. We live in a world right now that's competing for stability. Every nation is trying to get stability right now. See, here's the deal. What a perfect scene. What a perfect message that we preach in this time. Every nation is what? Vying for stability with this virus. Are they not, Miss Ashley? But God isn't vying for stability. He is stability. He is the rock of our salvation. He is the true rock. And that's what we need to hear today. That's what we need to hear. The Ninevites, along with the Assyrians, were world leaders. They came from ruthless pedigree. Nimrod, a mighty hunter, one that ruled from brute force, but not hidden from God. Hitler, Stalin, Pol Pot were pushovers compared to Nimrod, but his stability in his own self would be crushed. Longman is so helpful in this Hebrew translation, verse 7 and 8, last two verses. This is what it says, literally from the Hebrew. He, God, cares for those who seek refuge in him in an overflowing torrent. He cares for you in this overflowing torrent. But with an over, get this, he cares for you with an overflowing torrent, right, Miss Ashley? But then, with an overflowing torrent, he will make an end to those who revolt against him. That's the Hebrew language. In an overflowing torrent, he will care for you, but with an overflowing torrent, he will bring you down, man. What a picture. In other words, what makes you laugh or make you cry? Please realize that this world is a mess of instability, especially with Corona, but that's just the tip of the iceberg. Now, here's my observation. I'm closing. I got 6 minutes and 35 seconds. I'm using every second, Miss Ashley. Poor Miss Taylor, I know it's a little warm in here. She's been. We'll fix it up next week. Here's my observation. Can I make an observation before I go home, Miss Ashley? Is that okay? From what I'm hearing, either people are watching every news program or watching none of them. Or maybe somewhere in between. Now, get this. I want to bring this to today. And we must be informed. But better than that, where are you looking for stability? Where am I looking for stability? And that is what I'm afraid could be missing. Are we looking at these things through a biblical lens? That's my question. God is on the throne, never to be taken off. People have been trying to usurp his authority as way back to the Garden of Eden. Now, here, get this. But then John the Baptist, a locust-eating preacher, dressed in basically a canvas sack, said this: "This is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Repent and believe the gospel." From that moment on, all bets are off. There's only one authority, one rule, and one God who is all in all. And every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Look, I got 5 minutes, Chief. I can preach another sermon in 5 minutes. Gene, did we make our point this morning? Did we make our point how serious this is? Listen, man, I know now I'm not preaching to empty chairs, because we know people listen. But I know one thing. I have two sisters and two brothers here. And maybe they, one of them or even me, needed to hear this morning. No matter how warm you are, Miss Taylor, we'll get the air conditioning down next time. We're trying to save money. I'm only kidding. She's going like this, trying to make herself cooler. At the end of the day, if you're not a Christian, it's never going to be cool for you, ever. The Bible says you will be thrown into unquenchable fire. That's a serious message. That's a serious contemplation. And with 3 minutes and 56 seconds left, I need to pray out. Chief, I got to stay here. You want me right there? I can't move. Okay. This is crazy, but I got to do it, man. I'm under like production studios or whatever. I'm tired. I do want to say that. Dear Lord, thank you, Father, for this time. Thank you for this production team. They're such a blessing to me. They keep me encouraged. They keep me laughing a little bit. So I'm really tense on these Sundays. But at the end of the day, we preach a solid biblical message. Because either you are in Christ or you are going to be an unquenchable fire. That was the message of John the Baptizer. That was his message. I'm only being the messenger of that message. But then Jesus reiterated to the baptizer that, yes, that's going to happen, but I'm here to save a people, his people. Oh, I pray that you're one of his people. I pray that God the Holy Spirit just convicts you of your sin and you repent and believe the gospel. Because he is the one who saves. There is salvation in no other name but Christ and Him crucified and resurrected. In Jesus' name, amen.